Thank you for joining me for Lesson 8, the Absolutely Trinity Series. And this lesson is titled, The Baptismal Formula, in Jesus' Name, or Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's look at Acts 2:38. The Bible said, Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I often joke about how quickly the Jesus-only adherents bring up Acts 2:38 in a conversation. And I want you to take notice next time you talk to one. I also want you to notice that every scripture they quote, in one way or another, it'll tie into Acts 2:38. They've twisted the entire Bible to fit their interpretation of one passage. And I feel sorry for the precious souls that have been led away by demon-possessed preachers who hate their souls with a perfect hatred. It breaks my heart to see so many go to hell. And I hope and pray that this teaching series will lead someone away from that wickedness. That's my heart's desire. Not only do the Jesus-only believers teach that you must be baptized to be saved, they also teach that the words in Jesus' name have to be said over a person while he or she is being baptized. And though they cite several verses to prove this heresy, it is without any scriptural precedence whatsoever. Now, before I go any further, I want to say, for the sake of fairness, that there is a small group of people that baptize in Jesus' name all the while claiming to be Trinitarians. And I'd have to talk to one personally to believe that they are free from all other forms of oneness doctrine. And I think it's terribly suspicious, and I'd be hesitant in fellowshipping anyone that believed that lie. The plain simple fact is, generally as a rule, baptism in Jesus' name is a reflection of a two-thirds atheistic system of theology. Let's read the Jesus-only's champion verse again, Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Please take special notice to the words, Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. From this sequence of words, the Jesus-only teach and preach an absolute baptismal formula. They teach anything other than baptism in Jesus' name is not true Christian baptism. If you are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, you're lost. You're on your way to hell. You might as well be baptized in the name of Wild Willie. And they'll tell people that Acts 2:38 is the dogmatic, absolute, exact formula for water baptism. The problem with all this is Acts 2:38 is not a formula at all. They antagonistically asked Trinitarians to show them biblical proof where anyone was baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, I submit the same challenge to them. Give me a biblical example of a preacher outside of John the Baptist who baptized in repentance, submerging anyone with any formula at all. You can't find it. Not only that, there's not an isolated instance of anyone speaking this exact formula to someone else. You can search in vain for any scripture that would state, I baptize thee in the name of Jesus Christ, or any other variation of the name of our Lord. If someone could produce such an express procedure, I'd be more than glad to admit that we've got a scriptural right to baptize in that manner. But it can't be produced. Saints, it simply does not exist. There is no instance of any preacher in the water with a convert saying, I baptize thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, or the name of the Lord. There's not one instance. And this weakens the Jesus-only position tremendously. They have read into the record that which is not there. They have taken the words of Peter and assumed that they were the properly expressed formula and placed them onto the lips of those who baptized in water without a shred of evidence to support their action. There are four different passages that they say is proof that the apostles baptized in Jesus' name. I want to look at them. First is Acts 2:38. We've already read that a few times. And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then there's Acts 8:16. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. And then finally there's Acts 19:5. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Listen carefully. Acts 2:38 says the name of Jesus Christ. Acts 8:16, name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48, name of the Lord. Acts 19:5, the name of the Lord Jesus. They say that Acts 2:38 is the exact baptismal formula, but three out of four of these verses offer different wording. If Acts 2:38 is an exact formula, Philip and Paul did not hold to the formula. They deviated from the so-called revelation of Acts 2:38. The reason they are different is because Acts 2:38 is not a formula. It speaks of authority and power, even as a servant would come in the name of his king. Now let's look at a few examples of in the name of being used to mean power, authority, or in the stead of. 1 Samuel 25:9. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. These men were not using a formula. They were merely speaking on David's behalf. Let's look at Matthew 10:40-42. He that received you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Clearly the meaning of this was to receive a prophet, righteous man, or disciple because of who they were, and not by simply receiving them with the formula, I greet you in the name of prophet, righteous man, or disciple, so and so. They were receiving them as who they were, a prophet, a righteous man. They were receiving them as a disciple, not a formula. Now let's look at Acts 9:27-29. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Here Barnabas tells the brethren how Paul preached and spoke in the name of Jesus. Was this a preaching formula? I've never heard of Jesus only talk about a preaching formula. Now the reason is they accept the fact that we preach in the name or power and authority of Jesus Christ, but they can't find the heart to admit that this same principle applies to water baptism. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians 5:3-4. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is dealing with a terrible sexual sin in the church of Corinth. He tells them to come together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and deal with the subject. Obviously, this is not a formula either. Now, the Jesus only are so full of hypocrisy when it comes to this issue. I want to read Acts 8:16 again, and then compare every place that has the exact same wording. And I want you to see how inconsistent they are. I want you to notice that they make these verses mean whatever they want them to be. Acts 8:16 states this. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now here, according to the Jesus only, the name of the Lord Jesus is a baptismal formula. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Is this a verbal formula for being washed, sanctified, and justified? Can a man merely look into the mirror and pronounce in the name of the Lord Jesus to be washed, sanctified, or justified? It seems more logical to believe that we are washed, sanctified, and justified by His life, His death, and resurrection being active in our lives as opposed to a verbal formula. Now the funny thing is that Jesus only will agree with us on this verse. They will readily admit that this is not a formula, even though it's the exact same wording as Acts 8:16. Here they'll say that it means in His person. Now I want to look at Colossians 3:17 again. Colossians 3:17 offers us all the evidence that we need to prove that these four baptismal verses do not offer a baptismal formula. Colossians 3:17 states this, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now here, Paul told the Colossians that they needed to do everything in the name of Jesus. And I want you to notice, this is the exact same wording as Acts 8:16 and Acts 19:5. The exact same wording, "in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, I'd like for a Jesus-only proponent to tell me whether or not this too is a formula. And if not, why? Humor me for a moment. When they fry their eggs in the morning, I wonder if they pronounce the formula of Jesus' name over the stove and frying pan. I can hear them now. "In the name of Jesus Christ, I fryeth this egg." I can hear man's wife say, "Honey, who you talking to? I thought you were going to fry an egg." And he'd say, "Oh, baby, I am. I'm just pronouncing the formula of Jesus' name over this skillet and stove." That'd be hilarious, debating over what formula to fry an egg with. In Jesus' name or Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Now, I wonder if they brush their teeth with the formula. Do they pronounce the formula over every single bite of food they take? Do they stop between every word they speak and say, "In Jesus' name"? According to their own method of interpreting Acts 8:16 and Acts 19:5, this is not all that far-fetched. After all, did not Paul tell the Colossians to say every word and do every deed in the name of the Lord Jesus? Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Now, I know that I'm being a little sarcastic here, but the fact of the matter is, they take the same exact wording from Acts 8:16 and Acts 19:5, and say that they are a baptismal formula. Now, if they had any exegetical integrity at all, they would use the same method of interpretation in every other area. It's my personal opinion that until they start pronouncing the formula over every isolated word spoken and every deed done, they need to keep quiet lest they be found a double-barreled hypocrite. Colossians 3:17 tells us, "Whatsoever, everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." The exact same wording. It's not a formula. It's a way of life. Now, in 3 out of 4 verses mentioning baptism in Jesus' name, the preacher spoke different words. Obviously, this was not an exact formulated sentence. It was a way of life. It was the preachers telling Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles that Christ was the Messiah. And it was in His name that they were to do all things. Again, it speaks of a lifestyle, not a baptismal formula. Now let's look at point 4. I believe the so-called revelation Jesus-only people claim to have received concerning Jesus' name came straight from the pits of hell. I'm going to show you why. I live in a state where there are probably over 100,000 Hispanics named Jesus, Jesus. Is there any power in their names? Of course not. Are they not named Jesus, though? J-E-S-U-S. Should not there be power in their name? Well, absolutely not. They're mortal men. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong. I absolutely cherish and love the 5 letters J-E-S-U-S. But there's a lot more to the name of Jesus than what the oneness people would have you to think. In their frantic race to uplift 5 letters, they've left out the Savior. And I want you to look at a few verses with me. John 1:12. "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." John 20:31. "But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." And then we got 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written unto you, that ye believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." In all 3 of these verses, the word "name" is the Greek onoma, which means authority or character. Therefore, the word "name" in Acts 2:38, 8:16, 10:48, 19:5 means authority and character. It's the exact same word. It has absolutely nothing to do with the 5 letters that we pronounce Jesus. And that should bring a little bit more clarity to Acts 2:38. The Bible said in Acts 2:38 to be baptized every one of you in the name or authority and character of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 8:16, only they were baptized in the authority and character of the Lord Jesus. Acts 10:48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the authority and character of the Lord. In Acts 19:5, they were baptized in the authority and character of the Lord. In all four places, Acts 2:38, 8:16, 10:48, 19:5, in all four places that the word name is used, it is anoma, in the authority and character of. And so I did those texts no harm whatsoever. Every time the name of Jesus is used in reference to baptism, it speaks of his authority, character, and power. It is anoma every single time. As a matter of fact, all 35 times the word name is mentioned in respect to Jesus, it is the same word, anoma, authority, and character. For example, Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Here the word name is the same as the rest. It's anoma. It means authority and character. The name Jesus is the same as the Hebrew name Joshua. It means he saved, delivered, or put in a state of safety. This verse can be literally translated like this. His authority and character is to save and to deliver. Would you like more proof that I'm not twisting this? Well, listen to this verse again. "And she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. They shall call his name Savior, because he shall save his people from their sins." When we call him Jesus, we do so because that's what he is. The truth is, it doesn't matter what Bible name you call him. You may call him Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Pearl of Great Price, Lamb of God, Savior, Lover of your soul. In any case, you're speaking about the same person. You could cast devils out just as easily by saying, "In the name of our great King, come out of her," as you could using the particular name Jesus. Now let us go a little deeper. Mark 16:17-18. "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Jesus said that in the name of Jesus, we would lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Does this mean that you have to actually say Jesus aloud? I think I can prove that any time a reference is made to the name of Jesus in respect to spiritual matters, it's speaking of his person, character, and authority. Let's look at Acts 9:39-41. "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, kneeled down and prayed. And turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive." Now, did you notice anything strange about this passage? Peter raised Tabitha from the dead, and there was no mention of Jesus' name. Peter did not say, "Tabitha, in the name of Jesus, arise." But although the five letters J-E-S-U-S were not spoken, you'd better know he raised her in the name of Jesus. He raised her by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to do all things in the name of Jesus. Whether we're baptizing, preaching, praying, healing, singing, etc., etc. We do it in his stead. We do it in his power. We do it in his authority and his spirit. It's that simple. Now let me show you what happens when you get mixed up in this area. Let me read to you about the seven sons of Sceva. Acts 19:13-16. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." Now here we see these seven sons with empty guns using the name, five letters of Jesus, but they didn't do it in the name and authority and power of Jesus. Now, this is why Colossians 3:17 and 1 Corinthians 6:11 are not verbal formulas. Likewise, their exact counterparts, Acts 8:16 and 19:5. It's not necessarily having those five letters come from your lips. It is having the King of Kings come from your heart. So don't ever be confused about what it means to do something in the name of Jesus. We baptize in the power and authority and character of Jesus, just like we preach and we speak, and whatsoever we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. The Bible said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." Now, as a Trinitarian, I believe water baptism should be administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, just like Jesus told us to do in Matthew 28:16. Where we see no exact word pattern concerning baptism in Jesus' name, Matthew 28:19 is an exact syntactical sentence. I think a very important point that needs to be made is this. All four times Jesus' name was mentioned in reference to baptism, it was directed to the new convert. Matthew 28:19 was directed to the preachers, the baptizers. Matthew 28:19 is what Jesus told His preachers to do. Acts 2:38, 8:16, 10:48, 19:5 were His preachers telling new converts what to do. Now I want to look at Matthew 28:19 again. The Bible said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, I'm sick of hearing Jesus-only believers say Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are titles, not names. That may be the most ludicrous thing that they spew out of their deceived hearts. Jesus did not say baptize them in the name of a Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. He said to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Not just any Father, the Father. Not just any Son, the Son. Not just any Ghost, the Holy Ghost. Father, Son, and Spirit are no doubt titles, but not when dealing with the three persons of the Trinity. Father is a name of God the Father. Son is a name of God the Son. Holy Ghost is a name of God the Holy Ghost. When I ask my 3-year-old daughter what my name is, do you know what she says? She says, "Daddy." And I'm not just any old dad, I'm her dad. To her, Daddy is my name. She knows that Brother Corey here in our church and maybe Brother Scott are dads, but they're not Daddy. In reference to this, a Jesus-only pastor said something to the effect, he said, "I'd like to see you go down to the bank and sign your name as Daddy." Well, to the bank, I'm an impersonal entity. Dad would be a title to them. But I'm not an impersonal entity to my daughter. And I'm not an impersonal entity to my Father which is in heaven. The Jesus only want to get technical about things. So let's get technical. I've read numerous tracts and articles written by Jesus only people about how Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are titles. Would you like to know how many times they offered the readers a definition of the word name? None. Zilcho. Not one single time. Why? Because it's terribly incriminating to what they're propagating. We already talked about what name means in the Greek. So let us look at its definition in a few English dictionaries. According to the Oxford University Press dictionary, the word name means a word or words by which someone or something is known, addressed, or referred to. According to Webster's dictionary, name means a word or phrase by which a person or thing is designated. The American Heritage Dictionary defines name as a word or words by which an entity is designated. Now, did you notice that none of these popular dictionaries define name as Billy, Tom, Willie, or Jack? They all three affirmed that a name is a word, words, or phrase that someone is addressed as, referred to as, or designated. It is a word, words, or phrase someone is known by. The Bible addresses God the Father as Father. The Bible addresses Jesus as the Son. The Bible refers to God the Holy Ghost as the Holy Ghost. When the Bible mentioned the pearl of great price, who was it speaking of? The pearl of great price is not only a phrase that describes Jesus, but you readily recognize it as a name of Jesus. The Bible tells us that He would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us.
Now this is a descriptive Hebrew phrase used to describe the Messiah. Yet this is said to be the Son of God's name. Would anyone argue this fact? When I say the Good Shepherd, who am I talking about? I didn't ask you who is a Good Shepherd. I ask who is the Good Shepherd. In every sense, Father is the name of God the Father, Son is the name of God the Son, and Holy Ghost is the name of God the Holy Ghost. I don't care if it's in a Greek dictionary, I don't care if it's Vines, I don't care if it's Roberts, I don't care if it's Webster's. In every sense, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three names that are given to three persons of the Godhead. Almost anyone in Christendom today would readily recognize and know who is being spoken of when we call the three persons of the Trinity accordingly. After looking at these definitions, one would have to be retarded, an absolute liar, or devil-possessed to not concede this to be so. Now, I don't mean to be so abrasive with all this, but these Jesus-only preachers' tongues drip with hypocrisy. They certainly have no trouble quoting Isaiah 9 and 6, which states this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now did you notice that Wonderful is capitalized? Did you notice that Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace are all capitalized? Now I'm certainly not an English scholar, but I do know that the word wonderful would not be capitalized if it were only describing the name of Jesus. I have enough sense to know that according to their method of interpretation, Counselor is a title and not a name. But tell me, why is it capitalized? They say Father in Matthew 28:19 is a title, but in Isaiah 9 and 6, the Everlasting Father is a name. Why else would the article "the" be capitalized in the middle of a sentence? How often do you capitalize the word "the" in the middle of a sentence? According to their own method of interpretation, the Prince of Peace would be a title. Why is it capitalized? The reason is it is a name. This verse is not speaking of just any father or any prince. It is speaking of the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 9 and 6 offers us five names for one person. Now let's move on. They make a big deal out of Jesus saying, baptizing them in the name and not names of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They say that because the word name is singular, it speaks of only one name. Therefore, they will ask you, what's the name of the Father? What's the name of the Son? What's the name of the Holy Ghost? They then follow that up by saying, the name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. They say that Jesus is secretly revealing the oneness of God to us. Did you notice that in Isaiah 9 and 6, the word name is also in the singular? Yet we know very well that five different names are listed for the same person. Jesus is God, but He is not God the Father or God the Holy Ghost. There's not one reference in the New Testament to Jesus being the Father, yet He is called the Son over 200 times. Furthermore, throughout the New Testament, the Father is referred to as distinct from Jesus, again, over 200 times. And over 50 times, Jesus and the Father are combined within the same verse. Now, I'd like to ask our oneness friends why there is such an overwhelming emphasis on Jesus being the Son of God and being distinct from the Father if, in fact, the Bible also wants to teach us that Jesus is Himself the Father. There is simply no reason to think that Jesus was here cryptically referring to Himself. The fact that next to no one throughout history has understood Jesus to be doing this in itself shows that either the oneness interpretation is wrong or Jesus was a very poor communicator and on a point which supposedly affects our salvation. Well, He wasn't a poor communicator. He meant exactly what He said, and He wasn't cryptically referring to Himself. He said, be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Three names of three persons in the triune God. Just like Isaiah 9 and 6 when He says His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He was referring to five names there. There is no difference. Now I want to deal with a notion that there is no biblical evidence concerning baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let's read Acts 19, 1 through 3. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto then what were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. When Paul came upon these Ephesian disciples, he asked them two questions. The first question was, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? To which they replied, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. When they told Paul that they had not heard of the Holy Ghost, he asked them question number two, unto what then were ye baptized? Now before I go on, I want you to read the words of John the Baptist with me. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Baptism number one. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. There were three main concepts of baptism in the early church. John's baptism of water unto repentance, the disciples' water baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which Jesus taught them in Matthew 28:19, and Jesus' baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul asked the Ephesians if they had received the Holy Ghost, to which they replied, we've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. His next question was, unto what then were you baptized? What relation did water baptism and the Holy Ghost have to each other? Why would Paul ask about water baptism after hearing they were not baptized in the Holy Ghost? We know that Paul was not referring to the baptism of Jesus in comparison to the baptism of John, because they had just admitted that they had not received Christ's baptism in the Holy Ghost. The reason Paul associated water baptism with the Holy Ghost was he knew the biblical formula for baptism was in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Had they been baptized according to Christ's command in Matthew 28:19, they would have heard of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19 is the formula, and it is the formula that the Apostle Paul recognized in Acts 19. Now I want to look at some historical evidence for baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. As we discussed in Lesson 1, that Jesus only will try to make you believe that all the apostles and early church fathers taught a oneness doctrine. They deceitfully tell people that in 325 A.D., at the Council of Nicaea, they changed the true teachings on the Godhead to the doctrine of the Trinity. What a farce. As I have already shared with you, there is overwhelming proof that nearly every single one of the early church fathers were Trinitarians. The truth is, even if God did overlook the Jesus-only preacher's denial of the Father and Holy Ghost, which he won't, they'd still go to hell for lying. Historically, there is also proof that the first century church was still holding to the true baptismal formula of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. For instance, in 70 A.D., the Didache, although not an inspired book, but neither is Webster's Dictionary or Strong's Concordance, it submits the following. After the foregoing instructions, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit in living or running water. If you have neither, pour water three times on the head in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Didache 7:1. It was written around 70 A.D. Now, though I don't necessarily think sprinkling is a biblical manner in which a person should be baptized, it's not really the point here. The point is, we have historical documentation stating what baptismal formula they were using during the days of the apostles. 70 A.D., Mr. Jesus only, not 325, only 40 years after the death of Christ, they were still baptizing in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. It also proves that Peter didn't forget what Jesus had told him only 50 days prior to Acts 2:38. So as you can see, the Jesus only propagated doctrine of devils. They have successfully lifted up their Jesus. However, he is not the Jesus of the Bible. He is another Jesus. Their Jesus is schizophrenic. Their Jesus is confused. Their Jesus has confused them. Their Jesus offers no salvation. Their Jesus offers only spiritual death and ultimately a lake of fire. Let us pray that God will allow us to use our newfound knowledge to lead one of these precious souls away from this false doctrine. Saints of God, the Trinity has always been the doctrine of the church. It has always been what they have taught, from the apostles unto this present day. And they'll try to, Jesus only will try to tell you that the doctrine of the Trinity was established in the year 325. But as I have shared with you over and over again, this is erroneous. They teach lies. And it was just a little after 216 AD that Tertullian gave us the name Trinity in reference to the Godhead. But as I showed you, all through the history of the church, from 70 AD all the way down, there are historical documentations proving that the church has always been Trinitarian. Well, I certainly appreciate you listening to all these lessons. I hope and pray they have helped you and strengthened you and have enlightened you upon the subject of the oneness movement. And I hope it's also strengthened your knowledge in the Trinity and why we believe in the Trinity. In our next and final lesson, I'm going to discuss the Jesus-only's belief in tongues or nothing, or what we would call the Holy Ghost or nothing doctrine, which is a belief that a person has to speak in tongues to be saved. May God bless you.